1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. I didn't know when Richard asked me to preach, and I don't think he knew when he picked the sermons, that this would be the weekend when the newspapers would be talking about this, the nature of Christian belief, the report by the Anglican bishops in response to the little trouble in the northeast a year ago. But it's highly relevant to my subject tonight. You'll remember that about a year ago, the man who was about to become the Bishop of Durham went on television and expressed some doubts about the historical reliability of such Christian doctrines as the virginal conception or the virgin birth of Jesus and the resurrection, or at any rate the notion of a bodily resurrection and an empty tomb. And that led to all sorts of argument, and at the end of it, the bishops having gone into conclave, they've produced this little booklet. I've read it in the last couple of days, and you've probably read about it in the newspapers and probably heard about it on the radio and television. I actually recommend a read. I think it's really very good. And the question that it's answering is the one that Paul is really answering here, and that is, what is the Word of God? Where can it be found? And what does it mean to believe it? So, right, what is the Word of God? Can I break it down a bit? What's a word? And that's not such an easy question to answer as you think. What is a word? Animals make noises and communicate with each other. So far as we know, they don't use words. To the best of our knowledge, certainly on this planet, perhaps in the whole universe, we are the only verbalizers. Creatures who communicate by putting our thoughts into words. And look at how we say that. Putting our thoughts into words. So what is a word? Well, a word is a way of taking an idea that is internal to ourselves. That, I mean, at this moment I'm having ideas, you may be surprised, but I am, which are really electronic brainwaves inside my cranium. Taking these ideas and making them mean something to someone else by the use of sound. Now, when you think of it, that is an astonishing process, isn't it? But we do it all the while. And it amused me when the rector, I think, you know, rather bravely said, greet the people and have a few words. I knew what would happen. I said he knew what would happen. And that was, you know, 5 minutes of utter hubbub. There is nothing human beings like more than talking. School teachers present will know what a ridiculous notion it is that children should be prevented from talking. The worst thing we can think of, virtually, is either to be deaf or dumb. I suspect that's actually worse than being blind. Because communicating our ideas through words to other people is so important to us. And those ideas may be fairly basic, like, I'd like you to make me a cup of coffee. You see, that all started with thinking, I'm a bit thirsty and I need my caffeine intake is down. And she's out in the kitchen anyway, you know. And that fairly unsophisticated, basic need is communicated into a set of words, which in English are, I'd like you to make me a cup of coffee. But of course, in every other language, those words are different. But the meaning is the same, and the result presumably is the same. She says, get it yourself. But that same process happens with something really complicated. You've met somebody and you've got to know them very deeply, and they move you inwardly in that very remarkable way. And some evening comes and you look deep into their eyes, and in your brain all sorts of ideas are mingling around, but the words come out, I love you. Now what an astonishing thing. That all that turmoil of inner feelings and that strength of affection and all the rest of it can actually be translated into some sounds. We commit those sounds across the air into the other person's ear. We've encoded our idea in a code of words. Their brain, their ears take it in, their brain decodes it, and they get the message. It's an astonishing procedure. And actually, it's only when you start thinking about it that you realize how astonishing it is. But words are a way of taking an idea internal to ourselves and making it mean something to someone else. Now, human beings are communicators, verbalizers. We use words. But we also believe, as Christians, that we are made in the image of God. Now, that actually means that God must be at least a communicator, a verbalizer. His ideas, too, need to be expressed. And indeed, I would say that if God isn't a communicator, if he isn't a verbalizer, if he isn't saying something to us, then he's a monster. Because if he isn't saying anything to us, he has dumped us on this strange planet, and he has submitted us to all sorts of incredible experiences. Not only nice ones, but nasty ones, culminating in the dark mystery of death, and he hasn't explained it to us. He's a monster. It would be as bad as sending a child into a room with gas taps and not warning them not to switch them on. Or pushing a blind person across Upper Regent Street without warning them there is such a thing as traffic. God must communicate. If you can say a must about God, you can say he must communicate with his creatures if he is good and not bad. So I would say that when we say the word of God, we are talking about the word of God taking ideas internal to God and making them mean something to us. God telling us what we cannot know on our own. Like the rector emeritus of this church, I have a modest cottage in Wales, and occasionally friends go there, and it is in such a place that you couldn't possibly find it if I didn't tell you where it was. Now, that's a fairly basic thing. You know, I draw a map and I explain. You take the third on the left and the second on the right, and then ask the man near the pub because you're lost. I know where it is, and the person who's going there for the first time doesn't. And the only way they can find out where it is if I reveal it to them. God knows all about the world that he's made. God knows the meaning of life. God knows what the purpose of creating us was. God knows what you are made for. But only he can reveal it to us. He knows it, and therefore he has to reveal it. So how does God do this communication? How does he reveal these truths? Well, I'm using the Bible for my evidence, and I'm using the Bible as the confirmation of it. So in a sense, it's a circular argument. But let me put it this way, because I think it makes sense. The Bible tells us that God speaks to us through what he's made, through the creation. That when you see, not only the natural creation, when you see a tree, or a mountain, or a river, or a bay, or a flower, that you say, you know, in the words of the poet, that hand that made thee is divine. There is something there that looks like more than a biological accident. But when you look at a beautiful building, when you look at the spire of Salisbury Cathedral across the fields, or when you look at Sacré-Cœur above Paris with the sun on it, it's hard to believe that these are the creations of creatures who are themselves cosmic biological accidents. There appears to be an order and a beauty and a pattern and a purpose in creation. That is God speaking to us. St. Paul, in fact, says that evidence is so strong that on it alone we have no right not to believe. God speaks to us, says the Bible, through our moral motions, through our consciences, through our concept of right and wrong, through law. And what I mean by that is that every human being, simply because made in the image of God, has some notion of right and wrong. Now that notion, through sin, has got very distorted, but it's present. Even, you might say, the worst people have got some notion of right and wrong, justify their actions in some way. But we're all aware of conscience. Conscience is something real. I remember a humanist saying to me some years ago that the only difficulty he had in his humanism was that he couldn't understand why he worried about people suffering in Bangladesh. And that's very interesting, isn't it? Why should we? It's a long way away. We will probably never see them. And yet our consciences nag us. Why should we have plenty to eat when they are starving? That's the voice of conscience. That is something of God in us. And in the Bible we see that conscience expressed in people's behaviour, but also being subjected to God's laws that he revealed to the human race. His commandments, his standards. God has spoken to the human race through prophets. The Holy Spirit, who spoke through the prophets. And the way I like to think of that is that sort of under the ground of human life, there is a sort of bubbling stream of knowledge of God. But it is subterranean. But every now and then in some people it sort of springs up through them, and that is the Hebrew word for prophecy. It springs up and bursts out of them. And so you have an Isaiah or an Elijah or a Jeremiah or an Ezekiel or an Amos suddenly speaking profound truths about God and saying, not this is the word of Elijah or this is the word of Isaiah, but this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of God. But most of all, and this is the testimony of the Bible, most of all and finally, God spoke perfectly in his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God perfectly expressed himself in a human being. So that Jesus could say, and what a staggering claim, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The words that I speak are not my words, but the words of him who sent me. And so that the writer of the Hebrews can begin his book by saying, God, who in past times spoke to us through the prophets in fragmentary ways, in these last days has given us the truth in his Son. Now that's the claim. The claim is that God has spoken to the human race. And where can you find all those things? Well, the answer is in the Bible. So that when you say the Bible is the Word of God, you're saying much more than that this is a sort of special holy book comparable to the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita or something. You're saying that this is the record of God speaking to the human race in creation, in law, in conscience, in the prophets, but most of all, transcending all, interpreting all, giving authority to all in Jesus. That's what we claim. And the Word of God is God revealing himself to us. So how do we respond to it? And that's what this verse is about. How do we respond to that Word of God? Well, the first thing you can see about the Thessalonians is that they had to hear it. When you received the Word of God which you heard from us. Now that is not just a matter of people going out and preaching and you listening to sermons. To hear or to listen is something quite special. And one of the things that I would want to say to you and to myself tonight is, listen to the Word of God. Listen to it. Let it speak to you. Start looking for it. I was with a group of people a week or two ago, Christians, who suddenly had their eyes open to the beauty of creation. And God suddenly was speaking to them in a way they'd never seen before in all the things around them. It was very interesting to me that Richard prayed about sport as seeing God's gifts in sporting talent, seeing and hearing God's gifts in music, seeing and hearing God's gifts in architecture, seeing and hearing God's gifts in fashion design, all manner of things that actually speak of the wonder of God. But you have got to listen. The eye of faith can help you to hear the Word of God through what he has made around us. Hear, listen to God speaking to you through your conscience. I know I spend a lot of my week, not broadcasting, but trying to quieten my own conscience. It's the main occupation of most of us. trying to find ways of not listening to what my conscience is saying to me. Let your conscience speak. Let the word of God speak through that moral motion that God has planted in you because you're made in his image. Let God speak to you through Jesus, through hearing his words, through thinking about what he did, through reading the accounts of his life. Let God speak to you through the prophets and through the apostles, through all the words of the scriptures. But listen. The word of God can do nothing if we don't hear it. And don't think of it only in terms of reading the Bible, though that is absolutely fundamental. But get into the habit of seeing and hearing God and receiving God's word all the while. It often seems to me that we miss the obvious things. God is speaking. Are we listening? The second thing it tells me is that the word of God has got to be recognized for what it is. St. Paul congratulated the people at Thessalonica because when he preached the word to them, they received it, he says. When you heard it, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. We have got to recognize it for what it actually is. Now, this is the nub of the argument, it seems to me, that's going on at the moment about Christian doctrine, about Christian belief. Is it a matter of human opinions? Or has God revealed something? Now, if it's a matter of human opinions, then we're all in the same boat. Your opinion is as good as my opinion, is as good as the Bishop of Durham's opinion, or the Pope's opinion, or St. Paul's opinion, or anybody else's opinion. I remember years ago, and this will tell you how long ago it was, when Cliff Richard was in Cinderella at the Palladium, before some of you were born, about 1966 or 7, I think, just after he was converted. I used to go in sometimes in between the matinee and the evening performance to have a little bit of fellowship, as we say in the trade. And he once remarked that every time he went off stage, religious arguments started amongst the cast. And he said that the one thing I can't get across to them, he said, is that it's not just a question of the latest idea. And he said, any daft idea was suddenly, I've got a great idea. He said, somebody was saying to me in a pub that we've all come from outer space. And suddenly that would be the new thing. And everybody would sit around, yes, what a good idea. Somebody else would be into spiritualism. Somebody else would be into some Eastern cult. Somebody else would have read a thing on the tube train about Rosicrucians. It was a sort of plethora of ideas, all of equal validity, all just an opinion. Now, are we really sunk, because that's what we are if this is true, in a world in which everybody is entitled to make up their own set of beliefs and one is as good as another? Or has God said anything? God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God has spoken. The reason there is so much confusion is that we wretched creatures won't listen. And it does seem to me that while if we start subjecting what God has revealed to our human authorities, then we really are in danger. It's like the child turning to his dad who's warning him about the gas taps and saying, no, gas is actually good for you. The authority of the scripture, the authority of the word of God, the authority of God's voice has to be recognized before it can do anything for us. It can't do anything for us if we regard it as just one among many options. Years ago on the television, there was a television series called The Long Search. Again, the older people present will remember it. And Ronald Eyre went off around the world pursuing the human search for God. It was a very interesting series, and he visited the Sikhs and the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Confucians and everybody, and various types of Christians and so on, and talked about this long, agonized, endless search of the human race for God. The biblical picture is the exact reverse. It is God's search for us. The initiative has actually come from him. It isn't a question of you plowing your way through philosophical porridge until you finally can get to some distant God, if you're lucky. But that God has spoken to us. Clearly, unambiguously, without contradiction, he has made clear what he wants to say. All the murk and the difficulty and the clouds of unbelieving are on our side, not his. He has revealed to us the truth in his Son. We have to recognize the authority of the Word of God. And then two last things. The first is this. It must be received. That's the overall title. It says here, doesn't it? That they had to receive. They had to accept. When you receive the Word of God, you accepted it. You have to accept or receive the Word of God. And you do that, it seems to me, in two ways. The first is, you have to believe it. And there are various levels of believing, and in English we only have one word. Can I illustrate it this way? I believe in zebra crossings. Now, I've made a statement, it was an idea in my head, I put it into words and you've heard it, but you can interpret that in various ways. That could mean I believe zebra crossings exist. As a matter of fact, I can see one at this moment. So I'm absolutely sure zebra crossings exist. Mind you, I think they're a waste of paint, they're quite useless, and they'll probably all be taken away in a week or two's time, but they do exist. I believe in zebra crossings. Now that is an interesting piece of information, it's an intellectual exercise, but it doesn't help me at all. Secondly, I could say I believe in zebra crossings, and I could mean I believe in zebra crossings and that they are designed to enable people to cross the road safely. And I would add, but actually they don't work. And if you've seen zebra crossings in Rome, you'll know what I mean. In other words, I can believe that they exist, and I can understand their meaning, but I don't think they actually do anything. Or, the total meaning of that statement would be, I believe that zebra crossings exist, I understand what they are for, and when I go out of here afterwards, I am going to use one to cross the road. In other words, I actually believe they work. Now, faith in God, for that matter, faith in his word, is like that. It's not just believing that there is such a thing as the Bible. It's not even just believing intellectually that this Bible is, in some way, the revelation of God. It is living as though that is exactly what it is. And I know that my approach to the Bible was different when I discovered that, and I believe everybody's is. That's the transforming thing. Not the intellectual arguments about the Bible, but living as though it is the Word of God. Now, some of you will know that I can argue with anybody about the way we should interpret the Bible. But that is absolutely secondary to letting the Bible interpret us. We open ourselves to it, and it speaks to us. And that brings me to the second point about receiving it. We have to permit it to do its work. You see, it says here, this is the Word of God which is at work in you who believe. Now again, it's possible to be thoroughly orthodox about the Bible, to hold all the right beliefs about it, even to read it sometimes and to hear sermons, but not to be at work in you. Let the Word of Christ, said Paul to the Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a lovely idea, isn't it? Like a sort of raising agent in flour, that you work into it and then it makes the whole thing expand. The Word of God is an alive thing. It's dynamic. The writer of the Hebrews said the Word of God is living and powerful. And perhaps if there's nothing else to that, perhaps if I can communicate to you, which I'm sure many of you believe already, that the Bible is an organic thing. It's alive. And if you let it do its work, the Word of God will grow in you. I've been spending a lot of time recently with St. Augustine of Hippo, that one. Not St. Augustine of Canterbury, but of Hippo, 4th century. The man whose writings led to Martin Luther's conversion, and therefore indirectly to John Wesley's conversion. The man who's probably, since St. Paul, the most influential Christian who has lived. I went to Milan, the place where he was converted. When St. Augustine, or Augustine, came to Milan, he was a Roman intellectual. He was into a cult called Manichaeism. He was a Neoplatonist. You don't have to know what they are, but you can imagine the type. He was the public orator, and that's a very high post. You know, the sort of Robin Day of his generation. He came to Milan believing that Christianity was very interesting. He had a devoutly Christian mother, a very beautiful religion, but intellectually rubbish. That's what he actually believed. And therefore far beneath him. It was crude, he said. When he came to Milan, the Bishop of Milan was a man called Ambrose. We still sing some of his hymns. A great man. And he was a superb preacher. And Augustine went to hear him preach. And slowly he realized, as he listened to Ambrose, that the Bible wasn't rubbish, that it wasn't intellectually crude, that a man as brilliant as Ambrose, who was probably every bit as clever as Augustine, believed it and received it as the word of God and preached it like an angel, to use Augustine's words. In his head, therefore, he accepted that his views about the Bible were wrong. He accepted that the Bible was now intellectually convincing, that it was true, but he still wasn't a Christian. The moment of his conversion came in a walled garden, when he went there burdened not with his intellectual problems, but with a problem of the will. Was he prepared to be done with his sins? And as he sat in the garden in great anguish of spirit, he heard some children outside crying in a little game, "Take it up and read." And he took that as a sign that he should take up the Bible and read. And he picked up the Bible, that was the books of St. Paul, and he read some words: "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the things of the flesh." And in that moment, the word of God, which a little while before he thought was intellectually rubbish, this living word, this powerful, dynamic word, got right inside him and changed him. It was not then an intellectual thing at all. It was a matter of surrendering to the word of God. That's when the word of God makes its impact. Not when we judge it, but when it judges us. May it be said of you and may it be said of me, that when we receive the word of God, which we heard from whoever, we received it, and we receive it and accept it now, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, as the word of God, which is at work in us who believe. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us without a witness in this world, that you have revealed your thoughts, your truths to us. Open our hearts to your word. May it richly dwell in us. May its dynamic life transform us. May it be the authority and rule and guide of our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen.